In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are many things you need to learn as a migrant coming into this country, or indeed going to any country. We have to come to understand the laws of the land. We have to understand how money works and the exchange rates that forever plague your mind as you're trying to work out the value of things. We have to know how to get about and to find our bearings. And we also have to understand the culture of the place. What makes it tick? What makes the people tick? We have to understand sports if it's you're inclined to understand sports. And believe me, it takes a while to understand your football code. But also the many festivals and celebrations. Like, what's their purpose? To be really engaged in the community, we have to go through this this learning. And then when we become citizens and we're able to vote, we have to make some sense of the political system. And I'm tempted to comment on the last 35 days, but I'm going to hold back and not say anything. The country that I come from, and many of you come from too, are based on the Westminster parliamentary system, and we have a monarch. And the system here is very different to that system. It was very bemoldering to me to understand what primaries meant and how people got selected and then how they ended up in Congress or in the local village or the state government. Traditionally, though, it's the election of the president that draws the most interest every 4 years. And in the time that I've been in the United States, I've been through 4 presidential elections, but I'm sure you've been through many, many more. After the president is elected in November of every fourth year, January brings forth the Inauguration Day, which is a big day, and it's seen by people all over the world. After the president is sworn into office, they stand at the podium and they give their inaugural address. And the eyes of the world, as I said, are affixed upon them. Every president since the founding of the Republic has delivered an inaugural address. George Washington's second address was the shortest on record at 135 words. But William Harrison in 1841 gave the longest address at an hour and 45 minutes. And he did so without a hat and a coat in a howling snowstorm. Crazy. It was more than foolish because he died a month later of pneumonia. But the whole point of doing an inaugural address is really to set the scene and to provide the vision for the president's 4-year term in office. After a difficult campaign, they might try and unite each side. They might offer lofty goals and inspirational things that they're going to try and achieve over the years. Or they might simply offer a detailed political agenda. Many speeches have contained memorable lines that are often quoted. And just about all of them have invoked God's name. Many of them reach back into the past to the values of the founding fathers, and they seek to project these ideals forward in their own agenda for governing. The gospel passage from Luke this morning offers what we might be considered as Jesus' inauguration speech. The text he used was drawn from the book of the prophet Isaiah. But Jesus deliberately has chosen these passages, 2 of the passages that are not connected, from Isaiah, because I think they encapsulate what his upcoming ministry was to be. And he also kept the message upbeat, as you will hear next week. In this moment, Jesus was reaching back into history, indicating the link that he had to the prophecy of God, and then firmly anchoring himself in the present, by declaring that the prophecy had been fulfilled in the attendees' hearing. His ministry was the future as well, and he would go on to live out his promise of fulfillment of the prophecy by taking the good news to the poor and releasing the captives, recovering the sight for the blind and letting the oppressed go free. It was indeed to be a time of the Lord's favour, and all of his actions are recorded in our canon of Scripture. Every day we are surrounded by a cacophony of words. Words matter, but for the most part they just fly around meaningless, However, sometimes there comes a set of words that are uplifting and life-changing. Jimmy Carter invoked the words of the prophet Micah in his inauguration speech. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And JFK before him uttered the memorable line, "Ask not what America can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." The words that Jesus uttered mattered a great deal then and as much now. As followers of Jesus Christ, these words are inextricably bound to us in the spirit that was instilled in us at our baptisms. The Spirit of God was upon Jesus after his baptism by John. The Spirit came in a very visual form as the dove settled upon him. And the Holy Spirit was sent to us at Pentecost so that we would have a counselor and not feel abandoned after Jesus' ascension. So this promise has been fulfilled. Jesus was anointed to bring the good news to the poor. He was the incarnate one from God for the specific purpose of taking the good news that was promised in the prophecies of God out into the world. He called men and women to join him, and many of them did immediately, recognizing the rightness of his call. The good news was that Jesus was the Messiah, the Holy One of God, that fulfilled the promise of the law. The good news that Jesus took out into the world is, I guess, good only for those that feel and live in discomfort. Good news offers hope for a different and a better experience than before. And because we are all fallen people and live with the discomfort of knowing that we sin and fall short of the glory of God, it is indeed good news. Some people can admit this discomfort. However, many people that are around are not able to recognize the discomfort they feel in their souls as arising from their own actions. Either way, these people might be understood as the captives, those trapped in poverty and sickness or loneliness. They might be physically captive in jails or detention centers, or they might be captive in a home or an institution, bullied and abused. Captive people are all around us, waiting for the good news and waiting for release. Jesus also wanted to recover the sight of the blind. And there are those, of course, in our midst that are physically blind, but there are many more that are spiritually blind. Jesus' ministry was all about opening up the eyes and the hearts of all people to the good news that we could be freed from slavery and restored to our rightful place alongside Jesus. When we study Scripture and when we hear God's message, we can often have the feeling of waking up to something that has been hidden from us. Recovering sight is truly a liberating experience. Similarly, many people in the ancient world, as in our world today, are oppressed. Many people just in this area of Brooklyn remain oppressed. But Jesus wanted to free all people from oppression, whether it was from slavery or economic hardship, addiction, mental illness, or racism. The scriptural message of justice is key today as it was in Adam's day. And Micah proclaimed those great words that you heard, that Jesus wants us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with him. Everybody should be a beneficiary of Jesus' love, justice, and mercy. "Take the foot off my neck and allow me to stand up," we might exclaim. Finally, Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. His ministry encompassed the principles of the Jubilee year as set out in the law. The Jubilee year came around every 50 years and was a time of rebalancing the community so that it would be stable and well-functioning. If land had been lost for any reason, especially through unjust practices, it was to be returned to the original owner. Debts were to be voided, freeing people from debt slavery, which was one way they would lose their land. Can you imagine in our world today if this practice continued? And it's almost, to me, unimaginable. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of persistent love, justice, and mercy. He taught in many places, healed the sick, released the captives, gave sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free, and proclaimed the year of the Lord's favour. This was the messianic mission, the epiphany of God's glory in action. The originality of Jesus was not that he lived out these ideals, but that he proclaimed at this time in the synagogue the ancient prophecy had been fulfilled in his life and being. And we now have this responsibility to carry on Jesus' ministry and this messianic mission. We each have our own given gifts and talents, God-given gifts and talents, and we come together as the body of Christ to live out this mission. We may think that Jesus became human to be like us and to show us the way. But I think we can now discover that we are invited to become human like him, to be fully human, and to take up our cross and to carry out his ministry. We are all bound together with Jesus, nourished by his life and incorporated into his mystical body. Our lives are conformed to his by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. In him we find peace, love, mercy, and justice, which are balm for our souls and light for the world. And may it be so for us too. Amen.